Our scripture reading is found in John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. And there the scriptures read, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." And the theme of our message this morning is serving the Lord. You know, I believe that one of the greatest of all blessings is this side of eternity is household salvation, when every member of the family are united in Christ. This is the burden, no doubt, of many, I'm sure, gathered here this morning, that all the children aren't gathered in to the kingdom of God. But here we have before us a family, a small family, consisting of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and they all knew the Savior. They all loved the Savior. And undoubtedly, I believe it was a place that the Savior was delighted to go to. It was a place that he was always welcome. Now, these three all knew the Savior and loved the Savior. But furthermore, each one of them served the Lord in their own peculiar way. It has been said, and I suppose there's a weight of truth behind it, that every local church is filled with willing people. Those that are willing to work, and those that are willing to let them. But you know, it's a well-quoted quotation, that all those who know and love the Lord, that we are indeed saved to serve. No local church can survive without gift and ability. And we must bear in mind that no individual has all the gifts. On the same hand, there are no individual that is without gift. It's simply as a little hymn that we sang when we were children, as you in your small corner and I in mine. And it was said of Mary on one occasion that she did what she could. And I think it is our responsibility to do what we can. So we're going to look at these three characters this morning and see how they individually and in their own peculiar way served the Lord. Now, first of all, we look at Martha, and I say that Martha worked. In verse 2 of our reading, it says here, "And Martha served." Every local church needs workers, workers who are prepared to work in the background, unnoticed. The jobs they do will not be noticed unless they're not done. Way back in the Dark Ages before the Reformation, it was commonly accepted that a person could only serve God through entering into holy orders. In other words, they had to become either a priest or a monk or a nun. And then came the glorious freedom of the Scriptures through the Reformation. And then the reality was that the man behind the plow could serve the Lord equally as well as the man in the pulpit. Now back in Luke chapter 10, and I'll read a few verses to you there, verse 38. We read there, it came to pass that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha, yes, the same Martha, received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And here we find Martha serving in Luke chapter 10. But Martha is serving with grumbling. She thinks she's doing it all by herself. You know, it is the easiest thing in the world to get into this trap, to think and look around you and to think that no one else is doing anything, only you. Now, I've used the Authorized Version, and that uses the word cumbered. The word cumbered means to be carry a burden. I suppose you could liken it to the ball and chain that the prisoners would have. It didn't stop them walking, but it certainly slowed them down. And this is what this burden that Martha was carrying, it was slowing her down. You know, sometimes in Christian service, instead of being a blessing, can become a burden. And especially if we get our eyes off the Master and look around at others and see what they're doing, or more to the point, see what they're not doing, then we can take, like Martha, we can take aboard an unnecessary burden. So easy for us to look at what others are doing, or what they should be doing. Remember Peter, it's on after the resurrection, and they've gathered around in a little circle in the north shore of Galilee. And the Lord has told Peter what he wants him to do. And then Peter looks across the circle and he sees John, and he asks this question, Lord, what wilt thou have that this man should do? And the Savior said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Peter, you do as I have said. Never mind what John's going to do. But you know, we must admire Martha to a certain extent. For when she found that the burden of work was too heavy for her, she goes to the Master, because we read that she come and said to the Master. She took her burden to the Lord. And whilst we commend her for that, and I would be the last to criticize anyone's prayer, yet and with all this petition she gave to the Master, has something lacking. There are two problems. First of all, she questions her care, his care for her. She said, Lord, carest thou not? Lord, do you not care about me? No one, not even Martha, could ever accuse the Lord of not caring. He cares for us. He cares more for us than we could ever imagine. If you have any doubts about the fact that the Lord cares for you, then just take a glimpse of Calvary. And there you'll realize how much the Lord cares for you. No, her folly was that she questioned the Lord's care for her. But not only that, we find out that she called him Lord and then proceeded to tell him what to do. Lord, bid my sister that she come and help me. But you know, we cannot do that. It's not us telling the Lord. If we acknowledge Christ as Lord, then he tells us what to do. We don't tell him what to do. He is Lord. If he's Lord of all, then he's, if he's Lord at all, then he's Lord of all. Yes, we do criticize her request, but we must admire her the fact that when burdens were getting her down, she took them to the Lord. You see, in Luke 10, Martha is serving with grumbling. But when we come to the reading that we had in John chapter 12, we find out that Martha again is serving. But instead of serving with grumbling this time, she's serving with gratitude. You see, the Lord has been good to her. And she realizes that the Lord has been good to her. He has restored her brother. and she's ever grateful, and she's willing to serve the Lord with gratitude. We used to sing, when upon life's billows we are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And whenever Martha realized what the Lord had done for her, she was willing to serve him with gratitude. You know, it's not just enough that we serve the Lord. We must serve him in the right spirit. We must serve him in the right attitude. The Savior sat one day in the temple, and we read these words, that Jesus sat over against the treasury and saw how the people cast in their money into the treasury. Not how much, but how they cast it in. I venture to say there were many there who would have delighted in an audience showing how much they were putting in. But no, the Savior wasn't there to see how much they put in. The Savior watched and saw how they put in. Going back to that story that we have already related about Peter sitting round the fire of coals. Of course, we know the story. He had already been there in Pilate's hall and denied his Savior. And the Savior asked him three times, a very pointed question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three times Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You see, the Savior wanted to know. He was going to send Peter out for to serve him. But he wanted to know and to have it declared from Peter's own mouth, his motives for serving the Lord. That Peter isn't going out to serve the Lord out of a sense of shame. I must do this because I have previously let my Lord down. So I must atone in some way, and I'll go and serve him out of shame. It wasn't that not only was he wanted to know that he was going to serve him out of shame, but out of duty. Well, I feel duty bound to serve him. Oh no, the Savior wanted to make it clear. Peter, I want you to make it clear, what is your motives for serving me? It's because I love you. I will serve thee because I love thee. We're not doing out of duty. I trust that anything that you do for the Lord, that you're not doing it out of a sense of duty, but you're doing it because you love him. You know, in service, Martha worked. But you know, Mary worshipped. Yes, we can serve the Lord with worship, and Mary worshipped. There are several Marys mentioned in the New Testament. It is reckoned that there are five or probably six Marys mentioned in the New Testament. And the word Miriam that we find in the Old Testament, there are two, and that is the Hebrew equivalent. And each and every one of these women are very honorable women. But to distinguish, we'll call this woman Mary of Bethany. And Mary of Bethany is found just three instances in the New Testament that we read about this Mary. And on each occasion, she is found at the feet of Jesus. You see, back in the reading that I read earlier, we find that Mary is found at the feet of Jesus for instruction. Verse 39 of Luke 10 says, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at his feet and heard his word. No better place could any child of God find themselves in than sitting at the feet of the Master. Now, it is very essential that we meet in a fashion such as this, and meet around the Word of God, and meet to fellowship, and to meet with one another, and to meet with the risen Savior. Meetings like this are very essential. It's very important that we go to the Bible study, that you be there. And of course, you might have a number of books that are very helpful. But I have found through experience that I have learned things at the feet of the Master that I have never forgotten. Yes, I have come to services. I have sat and listened to good preachers, giving good messages. And yet, withal, I have found that the things that stick mostly and stick long further with me are the things when I have taken time to get alone and to sit at the Master's feet. You see, Mary knew things about the Savior that the others didn't. Even the apostles, they hadn't caught on in this. You see, the Savior said in John 12, "Against the day of my burying, has she done this?" Mary knew that the Savior was going to die. Mary knew that he was going to rise again. Now, where did she learn that? The other disciples, it came as a shock to them, but not to Mary. Mary already knew. Mary had learned that through sitting at the feet of Jesus. In John 11, we read another story of Mary. It's the second instance of Mary in verse 28. We find out it's a story of whenever Lazarus has died, and on the fourth day the Savior arrives. And in verse 28 of that story, we read these words, "When she had so said, she went her way," that is Martha, "and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee." And then down at verse 32 we read that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. You see, in Luke 10, we have Mary at the feet of Jesus for instruction. Here we have Mary at the feet of Jesus for comfort. You see, we must remember that it's 4 days from Lazarus has died. And we must admire her neighbors and her friends, for they're still there to comfort her on the death of her brother. They just didn't stick their head round the door to pass their sympathy. They come and they sat with her and shared with her grief. And undoubtedly that was appreciated. But when Mary heard that the Master is come, she rose and she went to him, because she knew that even though she appreciated what the friends and neighbors were doing, she knew that she would find comfort at the feet of the Master that she wouldn't find anywhere else. He knows. He cares. He understands. But then in John chapter 12, in verse 3, we find out Mary is once again at the feet of Jesus. "Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." She loved the Savior, and she worshipped at his feet. Now, I must say this, there would be some types of so-called worship that I would not feel comfortable in. But there was nothing like that here. There was something beautiful about her worship. It was genuine, and it brought a blessing to all that was in the house, for we read the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Everyone on the whole house was blessed through Mary's form of worship. You know, her worship, it was costly. Judas puts a price on it. Judas says it could have been sold for 300 pence. John the writer, well, he simply says it was very costly. Of course, we can't put a price on love. You can't put a price on worship. But rest assured, it will cost us to serve the Master. The amazing thing is that salvation is free, but service is costly. I had a friend, he's now going home to the glory, and he had this quotation: "In service for the Master, if it doesn't cost, it doesn't count." And David said these words: "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, which doth cost me nothing." Two missionaries in South America were in transit. They were traveling, and they came to this particular town, and there was a religious fair. Down both sides of the main street were stalls selling all types of religious paraphernalia and regalia. And they walked down just to look around, and they were taken by this sign above a particular stall, and it said these words: "Cheap crosses." A replica of a cross might be cheap, but to carry the cross is never cheap. It will cost. It was costly. It was criticized. In verse 5, you know, Judas says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? and given to the poor. You know, the world has different sense of values than we, the child of God. You know, they think of things material, they think of things temporal. But the believer, at least we should be thinking of things spiritual and things eternal. To the world, for a young person or a young couple to go out to the mission field, it's a waste of life, it's a waste of energy, it's a waste of ability. And here Judas is speaking about misplaced values. Who was Judas to speak about misplaced values? For in a short time he would sell his master and he would sell his soul for 30 pieces of silver. You know, Matthew 26 gives the same story. But in Matthew 26, we find out that the other disciples were agreeing with him. You know, we can bear criticism from the world, but whenever criticism for our service comes from fellow believers, then it's hard to bear. You know, the devil has enough workers without us helping him. There was a young woman who used to nurse with my wife many years ago. She felt the call of God to go out to the land of Thailand to work in a mission hospital. She served 2 terms there. She came home. She met a young man. She married and settled down. You know, her Christian brother said to me, "Isn't it a shame she has lost the vision?" And I challenged him. I says, "This young woman has given 10 years, the 10 best years of her life to the Lord in a foreign field." I says, "Have you anything? Can you equal that?" Of course, he hung his head, he couldn't. The truth of the matter was this, that the government had changed and circumstances had changed in that country. And now they weren't so ready to bring in foreign workers. You see, we can be too ready to criticize. Let the world criticize, yes, but there's times we should hold our tongue. Her service was costly, her service was criticized. But you know, in verse 7, her service was complimented. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Yes, the world may criticize. Even fellow believers may criticize. But what does that matter when the Lord compliments what we have done? You see, we don't go out of our way to annoy people. But we must go out of our way to please the Lord. You know, it pleased the Lord what she had done, and that's all that matters. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are 7 distinct letters given to 7 different churches. They are all different. And yet and withal, there is one quotation comes up in each one of those 7 letters, and it says, "The word from the risen, exalted Savior to these churches is this, I know thy works." You see, it's Him we serve. It's Him we are accountable to. And it's Him that will reward us. Just moving on quickly, we have seen that in service, Martha worked. And in service, Mary worshipped. But in service, Lazarus witnessed. Now, Lazarus wasn't a preacher. You take your Bible and you go through it with a fine-tooth comb and you will not find one word recorded in Scripture that Lazarus said. He was a silent witness. He wasn't a secret disciple, but he was a silent witness. There are other characters, of course, in Scripture that we couldn't go into. Abel was one of them. You know, the voice, there's no words recorded of Abel in the Scriptures that he ever said. And yet and withal the Lord said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the ground." And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "He being dead yet speaketh." Yes, you can be a silent witness. And there's a world of difference between a silent witness and a secret disciple. You know, his witness was by attendance. You see, verse 9 tells us, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." There were those there simply because Lazarus was there. You know, there are certain Christians who just attend Sunday morning service. My mother used to refer to them as oncers. Our own pastor refers to them as keeping the Lord's half day. They will put their argument and say that, well, the gospel service is but for the saved, and it doesn't matter whether I go or not. I remember being at a particular church. Yes, it was a Baptist church. Now, I just overheard this. One brother said to the other, would you lead the choruses tonight? Well, I'm not sure if he'll be here tonight. I knew fine well he wouldn't be there. I would like to think that barring illness or accident or something unforeseen on the Lord's Day morning, I would know where I would be on the Lord's Day evening. And you see, many believers are casual regarding their attendance and regarding their commitment. It was Pastor Bill Kennedy who coined this phrase that attendance is evangelism. And you cannot expect the unsaved to come to the gospel meeting if you don't come. And if you can't come and bring, if you can't bring someone else, would at least come yourself. And here we find out that there were people in that house, and they were there because Lazarus was there. You know, his witness was opposed. The chief priests consulted how they might put Lazarus also to death in verse 10. Every effective witness, if you are holding an effective witness for the Lord, don't be surprised if it's opposed. You see, there's a devil out there working. And if you are doing work for the Lord, and your work is effective, then don't be surprised if it's opposed. I suppose I look back with horror on it. A number of us were holding a tent mission. And that particular night I was preaching on Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And there was a lady going out of the mission whom I knew wasn't saved. My wife had brought her, and she shook my hand and she said, thank you very much, I enjoyed that service. I just winced. How could a non-saved person enjoy a message speaking about the lostness of a soul? And I questioned myself, had I not made it clear, or had she not taken up on that? Another occasion, we go round to the residential home in Dromore once a month. Good number of years ago I was speaking at it, and this man whom I had known for many a long day, even before he went into the home, and he was noted for his short temper. But I seen him coming up to me after the meeting. Young fella, I want to talk to you. So you have to be smile, you have to be pleasant. And I says, yes, Davy. Davy was his name. He says, what's your problem? He says, I want to tell you something. I have always gone to my church. I am in this home now, and if anyone gives me a lift, I'll be at my place of worship. I have always paid into my church. I don't have the money I used to have, but out of what little I have, I still give something in. I have always read my Bible and I've always said my prayers, and I can look anybody straight in the eye in the town of Dromore and say, I owe not any man. And I says, Davy, that is something wonderful. I says, there's a lot of people in this town of Dromore couldn't say that. But I want to tell you this, if you haven't got Christ, that'll count for nothing. I tell you something, if he reminded me of the rich young ruler, he went away in a rage. If he was angry when he came, I certainly didn't do anything to pacify him. But you know, amazingly, we were round in a month's time. I was sorting out the hymn books. I looked over my shoulder and here was our Davy coming again. Oh, I said under my breath, round two. I want to see you, he says. And of course, there again, you have to be pleasant. I says, yes, Davy. Remember what we were talking about the last time we were here? I says, yes, I do. Well, he says, I thought about it. And my own minister was in and I asked him about it. And he says, we have got it all settled. I says, what do you mean? I says, are you dependent upon what Davy can do, or are you dependent upon what the Lord has done to get you into heaven? Oh, no, he says, it's the Lord this time. And I always remember and I laugh when I think of it. He went to go to a seat and then he turned around and he pointed the finger. He says, but you're the man to blame. You started it all. Of course I didn't. It was the Spirit of God. But you know, it was a healthy sign. But you know, here we have this man, Lazarus. And just in the previous chapter, we have these words recorded that the Savior says, I am the resurrection and the life. And here sitting before them was the living witness of the resurrected power, the resurrecting power of the Savior in Lazarus. And if you're living, and if I'm living our Christian life as we should, then we will be living proof to the saving and sustaining and transforming power of Christ. And there'll be those that will not be pleased. You know, his witness was by attendance. His witness was opposed. But verse 11, and I think this is a wonderful verse, his witness was effective. There we read that because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I don't know whether you underline words in your scriptures or not. I have underlined the words in this verse. And the words I have underlined is this, by reason of him, many believed on Jesus. Yes, by reason of him, many believed on Jesus. And you see, in Christian service, it isn't that we are well known. It is that we are used. And the greatest epitaph that any servant of God could have is this, that it could be said of them that by reason of him or by reason of her, many came to know the Savior. You see, our mind boggles, what will heaven be like? Heaven will be wonderful. But I think one of the greatest thrills in heaven will be, after meeting our Savior, one of the greatest thrills in heaven will be to meet those whom we have helped heavenward. That some soul in eternity will be able to look at us and say, well, I'm here in glory today, and it's because of that man. It's because of that woman. That's what counts. Doesn't count how important we are. Doesn't count how good we are. Doesn't count how well known we are. It's just, are we used? Will anyone be able to say in heaven, I'm here because of that man? There was a young woman who works in the doctor's surgery. She was a good friend of our daughter's. And I was speaking to her one day, and she was saying about this lady that works with her. And she says, you know, maybe the next time you're talking to Noel, you'll tell him. It could be encouragement. She says she was in the gospel hall. Not the local gospel hall, a wee gospel hall in the country. And she says there was a young man giving his testimony. And he said he went to a meeting one night, and he says Noel MacCready was speaking. And something I said that night spoke to him. He went home and it didn't leave him. And whether that night or at a later time, he come and acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior. And there he was in a gospel hall giving his testimony. You know, there's just a wee part of me wanted to know who he was and where it was. And I says, no, does it really matter? We'll know soon enough. Young man whom I don't know was fit to say I said something that helped him to come to the Savior. And that's what it's, maybe just something that you would say would speak to someone. And in a day to come, they would say, because of him, because of her, I come to know the Savior. May God bless his word and challenge to each one of our hearts. Amen.